How else does the flood speak to us today? All of this water coming from on top and the bottom for 40 days and 40 nights, where do you think it went? Look at the seas around us. The waters that are still around us. Look at our oceans, our seas. They cover two-thirds of our planet. They also testify of this past judgment.
Judgment is not one of the more popular words we like to attribute to God. We would rather see him as a loving, compassionate, and forgiving Father who understands our every need. And that he is, but we cannot undermine his holiness or justice either. Why do we think that salvation gives us the get-out-of-jail-free card? In fact, salvation puts a great demand on us to work out our salvation daily. And therefore, we have another kind of card, a union card. But this is a union with God card. So together with the Lord, we want to judge what God hates most, and that is sin. While God is patient in his judgment and will be judging some men only in the next life, we must be on our guard daily to judge our thoughts, examine our ways, and confess our sins. We are not preparing for God's judgment, because for those who know him, we are preparing for eternal rewards instead. How wonderful that God's judgment will also allow us to be the recipients, not only of so great a salvation, but all the rewards that will come with it in eternity. Welcome to Shalom Ariel. Welcome to our continuing study in the book of Genesis with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
Later God said in Genesis 9:11, never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. If it was only a local flood, that makes God a liar, because there were many floods this year and they destroyed many things, right? The Bible insists and clearly says that it was a universal flood, not just a local one. It was a serious business. And the effect of the flood is given to us at the end of chapter 7. See how the chapter ends and how thorough it is. Look at verse 21 to 24. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and a beast and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life. All that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both men and cattle, creeping things and birds of the earth. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. It's so long, isn't it? But again, all of this could have been said in just one verse. And for the word flood, by the way, the word is Mabul. This word is seen only here and in another place. I just want to bring you to that place just to show you how current or how contemporary actually the story is. The other place is in Psalm 29:10. There he tells us that the story is not finished. God still speaks about it. He says, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood. Same word, only here in Genesis. And the Lord sits as king forever. David saw God in his throne at the same place when the flood occurred, as if the story is not yet finished. And Psalm 29 is one chapter that is eschatological and calls all men to hear the voice of God. It speaks on the way when the Lord will come as a judge after the tribulation time. So it is still there. Now consider that at the time of Genesis, by the way, the people had so many witnesses, right? They had seen Enoch disappear. They had Methuselah. They saw the animals two by two, by kind, by family, coming into the huge ark, which was in the middle of nowhere. They had Noah, which is his staunch faith, to answer their question. But today I want to tell you who is witnessing. Who is doing the work? It is us, the believers, ourselves. We are the Noahs of today. We are called actually to have the same faith, the same staunch resolution about it. We do not have an ark, but we can talk about the wonderful things that the Lord is doing in our lives, the wonderful things that he's doing in this world. And perhaps the 144,000 will have an equivalent of the ark to speak about. What is it? The rapture itself. I increasingly believe that the rapture will play a role in the end. People would disappear, a lot of them, and how is the world going to react to it? And as extraordinary as the ark was, and even more, these animals that is coming two by twos and by families, so would the rapture be. And I'm convinced that the 144 will use that wonderful miracle in order to preach the word of God. Just want to tell you, did you know that the New Age movement has an answer for this already? Let me quote you what Barbara Marciniak, well known in the New Age movement, she is an internationally acclaimed trans channeler. She wrote a book, Bringers of the Dawn, which has been translated in 20 different languages and has sold over 500,000 in the US. This book is a compilation of 400 hours of channeling, that is, channeling with evil spirit. This is what she writes. She said, the people who leave the planet during the time of Earth changes do not fit in there. Do not fit in there any longer. They are stopping the harmony of the Earth. When the time comes and that perhaps 20 million people, she gives the number, 20 million people leave the planet at one time, there will be a tremendous shift in consciousness for those who are remaining. They already say that those who disturb the changes, perhaps brought about by the Antichrist, will be removed. See that they have actually an answer. See that they already have an answer to the miracle of the rapture. Well, this book was published in 1992. Today, the author is called everywhere to give seminars. People are listening to these things. Now, the next chapter, chapter 8, brings us to the moment after the flood. Let us read verses 1 and 3 and see what it will remind you of. Actually, let me tell you, it will remind you of Genesis chapter 1, as if there is a new creation. It says, then God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the animals that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain also from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the water decreased. First, by the way, when we read that God remembers, it doesn't mean that he forgot, right? God lives in the past, the present, and the future at the same time. When it says that God remembers, it indicates to us that the time was right for him to act. But as you read chapter 8, this part of the Bible reminds you of another part. The language is so similar to the one in Genesis 1, after the tohu vebohu, after the destruction of the earth and its recreation. It is as if there was another creation here, an act 2 in the history of man. Did you notice, for instance, in chapter 8, verse 1, that it says, and God made a wind to pass over the earth. The word wind, you know what it is in Hebrew? It's a ruach. Kodesh, that is the Ruach, the Spirit. It is as in Genesis 1, 2, after the devastation of the Tohu Vebohu. And there it says, actually, that the Ruach of God was hovering over the face of the waters, the same thing as we see here. In both cases, these were the waters of judgment. And the translators of the Targum understood this. And they said, and the Lord made his Spirit of mercy to pass in chapter 8 of Genesis. You know, David said in Psalm 104, you sent your spirit and they are created. The spirit is always first in the scene when there's a chaos. First, he comes, the same way as he comes to us. When we first accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, he comes unto us and makes his dwelling and recreates in us this new person. Furthermore, as he created the birds and the animals and every creeping thing, this is the same language that we find in Genesis 1. He calls them in the same order as well. He also blesses them in the same way. Be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Now, how important is the flood? Very in the eyes of God. We forget also that the world, as we know it today, is the way it is because of the flood. Drastic changes occurred. As we have so many things around us that still remind us of this catastrophe. For instance, I want to bring you to one word in chapter 7, verse 11. It says, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, right? And the windows of heavens were open. You know, the earth was watered through underground rivers. And at the flood, we are told that this underground system broke up. The word is baka. In the Bible, it is used in five situations, all of which express a forceful, splitting action. Imagine like an explosion, a tsunami coming from under. Have you seen a fossil? how it looks like this fish I have in this picture. You know, if you leave a fish outside for 10 years, 10 years is a long time, right? What do you think is going to happen to this fish? It will disintegrate. It will just disappear. If these things, I believe, came to us today, is that they testify of a sudden catastrophe, just like we're reading in Genesis 7:11, right? A big catastrophe. The fountains of the deep actually broken up. Isn't it so interesting that the chief evidence for evolution are these fossils? They use them to date the earth, and they go as far as 3.8 billion years and perhaps older. But I believe these things simply testify of the very flood. Look at them. These things are also prophecy. They testify of another judgment the Bible speaks about that God stresses over and over in these chapters. They say that fossils are among the most valuable sources of information about the earth history. I agree. They speak very loudly of this catastrophe that happened then. How else does the flood speak to us today? All of this water coming from on top and the bottom for 40 days and 40 nights, where do you think it went? Look at the seas around us. The waters that are still around us. Look at our oceans, our seas. They cover 2/3 of our planet. They also testify of this past judgment. This is why I believe God is bringing it back over and over. We remember that in the new earth, and especially it says in Revelation 21, there would be no more sea. Why? Because there would be no more judgment like this. And what these oceans contain, 97% of the earth water. This still represents a mystery. They said that only 5% of the world oceans have been explored. What are they doing in Mars? What are they doing in the moon and further up? And right after the flood, man changed drastically. For one thing, his longevity began to go down. Look at the map here. You see Noah, he lived about 953 years. And look at Abraham. But notice that after each judgment, it went down and down and down. And what else? Man became a carnivore. We're going to see this in chapter 9. And furthermore, there was no more harmony between him and the animals of the world. They became afraid of him. At the time, just before the flood, there were so many people on the earth, right? And did you know that it took until 1950 to reach the same amount of people they had then? And you know, at the time of Jesus, how many people were on the earth? About 200,000. Only in 1930 did the population reach 1 billion, maybe in the 50s. It reached actually 3 billion. Today we're at 7 billion, as if everyone is here ready for the last showdown.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with the second half of our program coming up just after this message. As we wind up for the second part of our program today, we would like to remind our listeners how blessed and privileged we feel to be part of your radio day. We pray that the messages you hear will instruct you, edify you, and encourage you to love the Lord more and follow Him into obedience in even greater ways. We are all changed by the challenges and transformed by the trials of life, and as we walk them together, we keep looking up to Him who is mighty to break down the walls of Jericho that stand before us and to hand over to us the spiritual victories in life. Yeshua has broken down the greatest barrier, the greatest wall that has separated us from God the Father. Thank you, listeners, for joining us in prayer and in financial support for this ministry. If you have it on your heart to give to this ministry, then you can by logging on to our congregation website at BethAriel.ca. And if God leads you to contribute from the treasures that God has blessed you with for the continuation of this radio ministry. Shalom, shalom, as we begin part two of today's program.
What is your ark? Have you thought about your ark? Maybe it's your Bible, right? It's a very powerful ark. Maybe it's here, the place of a congregation. God works here. He works with so many of us in different ways.
When we consider our ark and our entrance into it, of course we think about what covers the ark on the outside. God made sure that we rightly understand that pitch, or kapar, covered it. That Hebrew word kapar means atonement, and that is what God is for us. He is our atonement, our covering, and our protection. And that is what the Word of God is for our minds. It is our shelter, our stronghold, and a place where our minds can get renewed. And while we are floating in the protection of God's ark, away from the storm of the world, it reminds us that in the not too far future, it will be like in the days of Noah, as when men were drinking and marrying, much like today. God's judgment will come, but Yeshua will come to retrieve us from that fierce storm that is to follow. God is true to His promises. This story of Noah is no less important than any other in Scripture. Yeshua authenticated it. Yeshua pointed to it. Do we need any more proof that we must run to the ark where the God of comfort, our Nachama, comes? The story of Noach is our Nachama. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Genesis with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
And while these oceans contain 97% of the earth water, this still represents a mystery. They say that only 5% of the world oceans have been explored. What are they doing in Mars? What are they doing in the moon and further up? And right after the flood, man changed drastically. For one thing, his longevity began to go down. Look at the map here. You see Noah, he lived about 953 years, and look at Abraham. But notice that after each judgment, it went down and down and down. And what else? Man became a carnivore. We're going to see this in chapter 9. And furthermore, there was no more harmony between him and the animals of the world. They became afraid of him. At the time, just before the flood, there were so many people on the earth, right? And did you know that it took until 1950 to reach the same amount of people they had then? And you know, at the time of Jesus, how many people were on the earth? About 200,000. Only in 1930 did the population reach 1 billion. Maybe in the 50s, it reached actually 3 billion. Today, we are 7 billion, as if everyone is here ready for the last showdown. And while there is much more to be said about the flood, let us close this study with one great passage in our text, a positive note. The passage about the raven and the dove. You know, in the midst of such a heavy message of judgment, we are brought to a beautiful picture of two birds and about the ark and Noah. Let's read about it. It's verses 6 to 12 in chapter 8. This is like a light that we have in the midst of all this judgment. It says, so it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which had been made, and he sent a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out for himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth, so he put out his hand and took her in, and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth, and no one knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. Why two birds? We don't know. It's not easy to figure out. Perhaps because one is a migrating bird, the dove, and the other is not. With the crow, Noah learned that the waters around the ark receded. We learn in verse 7 that the crow was sent back and forth until the land was dried. It seems that he was going back and forth, you know, until all was dried. He didn't just leave. The raven seems to have been there all the time. What he told Noah is that the earth around the ark was dried, but they were on a mountain. What about the rest of the earth? This is where the dove came to play. Some said that the raven left the ark not to return. Either imagine that because of the carcasses outside the raven, he found food and did not come back. But the animals of the time must have been vegetarian. And I'm not sure that these carcasses were there. I think the Spirit cleansed all these things. And God used the crows to feed who? Elijah, right? In 1 Kings 17, so they're not that bad. But what about the dove? I just want you to notice the last words of verse 12. It says, it did not return again to him anymore. Being a migratory bird, once all the water receded, this bird found its way home and stayed there. Home before the flood. Perhaps Noah understood from this that the earth everywhere was dried. And so he let the dove go. And the partners as well, and all the other animals. Pigeon, I want to tell you, are known to have traveled up to 1,800 kilometers, and the distance between Mount Ararat and perhaps Israel or Iraq, actually, is very short. And notice that the many details given to us about the dove. The dove comes back three times and then goes away. You know, while the rabbi saw a symbol of Israel, which was taken out of its land, and at the end comes back home, we can extend this symbolism and see the three times in the history of Israel where she was put out of her country. So far, we have two diasporas and three returns. Israel was put out of her countries in 586 BC with the Babylonians and came back. Then in 70 AD, she was put out by the Romans. And then she came back in 1948 in preparation for the tribulation time. But at the third time, Israel will be back in her land to be there forever, the third time like the dove. And it's interesting that it brings back an olive leaf. She found an olive tree blooming somewhere, right? It's interesting that Paul used the olive tree in Romans 11 to find this as the place of blessing for Jews and Gentiles, right? And the dove also is a symbol of the believer. Look at verse 9. We read that as it went flying on the earth, it found no resting place. The word resting is the same root as the word Noah, right? It couldn't find Noah outside. It couldn't find its rest. The only place of comfort and rest for the dove was in the ark. I just want to tell you, this is such a beautiful picture of the believer who cannot find rest in the world, but only in the Messiah. And notice how she's welcomed back at the end. Verse 9, it says, so he put out his hand and took her in and drew her into the ark to himself, just like Jesus does, right? When we call upon him. This is such a tender and loving picture of one who was waiting for the other, and they finally see each other again. This will remind us of this one verse. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You know, God sometimes allows us to enter into discouraging situations for the primary purpose to test our faith. At such time, we must refuse to give up in despair. We must remember Noah and his faith. Like this dove who came back into the ark, and like Jonah, if you remember also, he was in the belly of the fish. He turned to the Lord when his soul was fainting with him, trusting him completely, and the Lord saved him. Have you ever read the comic strip Peanut? You know, with Charles Schulz, creator of the comic strip. You know, he pictures one of its character, Linus, always clinging to what? His security blanket. Whatever he goes or whatever he does, Linus must have his blanket. He feels insecure without it. This may be humorous, but actually all of us need a security blanket, right? We need an ark. We need a place to go. We need a place to go, not only a physical place, perhaps in our thoughts and so on. What is your ark? Have you thought about your ark? Maybe it's your Bible, right? It's a very powerful ark. Maybe it's here, the place of a congregation. God works here. He works with so many of us in different ways. And I love to see how he moves in different lives. And I would like to conclude with two words we find in Genesis 7:17, and which describe the ark itself. Genesis 7:17. It says, now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. You know, as the water increased, we see the ark, the place of security and comfort, was lifted up, it says, and then it rose above the earth. You know, these two words, lifted up and rose, are found in another place of the scriptures. They are found in the description of the suffering Messiah, right in the introduction of Isaiah 53. The first lifted up is NASA. Like in Isaiah 52:13, speaking of the Messiah, it says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled. The same words are found in Isaiah 53 later on, where he shall bore our sins. And the other word, room, in Hebrew is also the one used in Isaiah 52:13, and it shall be exalted, extolled and exalted, just like the ark was lifted up above the waters. And so Jesus was. And so we can be in this ark and lift it up above all the things in this earth. The ark really represents the place where the Messiah is. Apart from all the details given here, I believe the main point is for us, the people, to know that there's a place of comfort always with God. And the password is Yeshua, right? Let me end up with a little story here. You know, a little boy came running into the house after playing outside. His mother stopped him and asked what was on his right hand. And he replied, "Oh, just a little mud." His mother then asked if he was planning on getting it off his hand. So he thought for a moment and said, "Sure, mom, I'll wipe it off with my other hand." There's a problem, right? There's a problem. Only one problem with the plan. One dirty hand plus one clean hand equals two dirty hands. Many people are like that little boy. They see the evil, the wrongs in their lives and think they can make themselves clean by bringing the good things in their lives to bear on the problems. But it doesn't work this way. God is there. God sent His Son so that we may have everlasting life. The only solution to be found is in the blood of Yeshua, which cleanses us from all our sins. Let's bow our head in prayer. Yeah, we thank you, Heavenly Father. We thank you for chapter 7, chapter 8 of Genesis, where you speak at length. At length to draw us close to you. At length for us to realize what is happening in this world. At length to realize that our neighbors, Lord, need salvation. We need to tell them, Heavenly Father, give us the strength, give us the power, the wisdom, the understanding, so that we may go and bring your word to the others. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. They are always contemporary to us, as we pray in Yeshua's name. Amen, amen. May the Lord bless you.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will He renege any of the promises He has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom, Shalom.